The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
We are in a series in the Gospel of John, and we started last week, and we've called these the declarations of deity. One of the things that John was very intent on as he wrote this gospel, it's the last of the four gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke were written earlier. John's probably written at the end of the first century, just before he wrote and received the revelation, which we call the book of Revelation. And he's declaring his deity. And that's a big theme in the Gospel of John. And this, we're looking at the I am statements. And this stems from back in Exodus, when God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. So the children of Israel are in slavery in Egypt, and God sent Moses to release them. Let my people go, is what he would say to Pharaoh. And God did. God worked, and they were freed. And of course, they celebrate Passover because of that. Well, he gave his name, I am. And isn't that a beautiful description of God? He exists. He always has been, he always will be, and he is right now. I am. There's nothing else to say. Now, you and I can't say that. You and I had a beginning. Nicholas had a beginning about 9 months ago or so in his mother's womb. And hopefully this week, he'll make his entrance. But God has always been. And God always will be. And he's beyond time. Because he's God. And it's just an amazing truth to ponder. So these I am statements are very significant in the Gospel of John because Jesus is intentionally tying himself to the Father as he revealed himself in the Old Testament. He's saying, we are the same, Father and the Son, equal in every way, also true of the Spirit. So I am. And when we looked last week at I am the way, the truth, and the life, we saw that there's a very profound statement. My wife refuses to listen to my sermons early. I don't know if I've ever told you this before. She's away this week, but she never lets me preach early. So she said after the sermon, you know, that's the best outline you've ever done on John 14. Thank you, honey. Thank you. So it was a good time. We enjoyed that. And now we're in John chapter 6. So we're going to look at this another statement of Jesus. And in this context, Jesus, in John chapter 6, makes four very solemn statements. Now, these are not the I am statement, but he says, verily, verily, in the Old King James, or literally, amen and amen, which means it is true, it is true. What I'm telling you is absolutely true. In fact, this phrase is used by John in his gospel 25 times. And I really am hesitant this morning, as much as I love being here and I love sharing with you, I have too much scripture to read, okay? You know, when you first start preaching, you're happy, you say, my text tonight is the Bible, because you're always afraid you don't have enough. Well, today, I already know I have too much. So if you feel like I'm moving a little too quickly through the passage, I feel that too. I probably should have dedicated a month to this chapter, but we're going to do it in a day. So we're trying to get the overall view. So here's the theme of what we're looking at. In four solemn statements, the verily, verily, or amen and amen statements, Jesus reveals the truth about the salvation he offers to all who believe in him. It's just a simple declaration. Actually, it's almost like an argument. He is trying to persuade those who are listening to believe on him. And right in the middle of it, he says, I am the bread of life. So that's where we're going. And like I said, I'm going to read the verse that is the I am or the verily, verily statement or the amen and amen statement. And then we'll look at the context. That's kind of the way we're going to go. But we're looking for the four solemn statements. So the first one, Jesus says, basically, you need a Savior. All right? He answered, very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Now, in the context, all right, basically what that's saying is you need more than a full stomach. All right, that's kind of the John paraphrase of that statement. So earlier in John chapter 6, it's recorded that Jesus fed the 5,000 men plus women and children with just a few loaves and fish, right? It's just a miracle. They ate Wonder Bread, right? And it's amazing, right? And they were all satisfied. They were all filled. And then he walked on the water. Like, that doesn't happen every day. But it could for Jesus, see? So he's doing these miracles to prove that he is God in the flesh. And that's another major thing we're seeing. So let me pick up the reading now at verse 25 of John chapter 6. When they, that's the crowd, found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" So they're curious. Like, they saw the boats leave and the apostles went across the sea, but how did Jesus get across the sea? Now we know, in the context, that he walked on the water, but they're all nervous. They want to know where how he got there. And as Jesus makes it very plain, you want to make me king. You're not really even looking at the signs. You just like your stomach full. And you want to make me king. And so he rebukes them. "Very truly I tell you, you were looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." So now, you know, he's questioning their motive. It's very impure. It is not the motive they should have to seek Jesus. A full stomach's fine, but you get hungry again. And there's much more at stake than just your body. Just your life on the earth. So he adds in the next statement, "Do not work for food that spoils." How much of the food do we eat spoils? Yes, all of it. "But for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." So what's the seal of approval? The miracles he's doing. Those miracles are showing that he is the God-man. He is God in the flesh. He is truly God. And you'll notice that the apostles are even slow to pick up on this. But that's what he's teaching them. How many people have impure motives? How many people do you know who only look to Jesus because they want a full stomach? That they're only concerned about life on the planet. They're not thinking about eternity. They haven't pondered that. And that's the problem that Jesus is having with this crowd. They have impure motives. And then he goes on, and their methods aren't too good either. Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" What's the problem in that question? They're performing. They think it's something they earn. They think this is something, they're just going to do all the right things, they're going to say the right things, whatever God wants them to do, and then they'll get food. And maybe they've thought at that point a little further beyond that. And Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." There's no other method. All the world's religions have a different method. Well, you have faith and, you know. And like I said, it's really striking. The word sent, the believe on the one sent, that verb is used 31 times. Jesus uses it to describe himself. He was sent on the mission to the earth. That's a big theme in the gospel. And they need to recognize that. And that's what he wants them to believe on him. Because this seeking of salvation is exposing their pride. How many people are like E.F. Hutton? They think they can earn it. That's an old commercial, I know. But you know, people often think this way. And how many people are willing, as one preacher says, to be a fan of Jesus? They don't really follow him. They'll just be a fan. They'll give him some applause. And if they get a better car or they get a better house or something, yeah, we'll give Jesus some glory, but they haven't even thought about sin. They haven't even pondered that they need a Savior. That there's much more at stake than just a full stomach. Wow. So this first link of the argument, this first solemn statement is quite significant. Do you remember Jesus was in the crowd, and somebody in the crowd says, Jesus, would you settle the dispute between me and my brother over our inheritance? Now listen, I have asked Jesus some really bad questions, really not good. But that was just a really bad question because it exposed his greed. He just worried about his stuff on the earth. Do you see how we accumulate stuff? Heavens, my whole basement is full of stuff. But life is a lot more than stuff. It's a lot more than a full stomach. You need a Savior. That's the first of these solemn statements. The second is, Jesus is the Savior you need. Look at this, verse 32. Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven." All right, so he's identifying himself in that statement, and we'll look at the context again, that he is the Savior that you need. There aren't multiple saviors. That's what the world is doing now, what Jesus predicted, false Christ, anti-Christ. They're not only against Christ, they offer alternative, false instead of Jesus methods of getting to heaven. Let's say it that way. And all of those don't work. As we saw last week, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So let me pick up the reading again at verse 30. So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do?" Are you kidding me? They just ate Wonder Bread on the other side of the lake. They had this miraculous meal. They asked how he got across the lake, and you know, that had to be a miracle. They want another miracle? They're not satisfied. In John, the word sign is a word for a miracle, basically synonymous with the word miracle. And it comes up again and again because every time he did a miracle, he's proving that he is God in the flesh. And they're asking for more. "Our ancestors," oh, I can just hear their voices deepening. "Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness." Do you know what manna means? What is it? Like they wake up in the morning and all of a sudden they got food on the ground. What is it? Can you imagine the recipe books for 40 years? What they tried to do with manna? I mean, I don't know. I think manna might have tasted like those old wafers. Anyway, our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. God was providing that. And as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. They keep looking for signs. They're not satisfied. They keep looking for more signs, more proof that he is who he said he is. Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who is giving you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven." So he makes a transition. Manna came from God, and he came from God. He's the true bread. He's the real bread. He's the wonder bread, all right? And then, for the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. How many people do you know? Maybe you've been like this at one time in your life. I hope not today. Who keep testing God. Now, look, if you just do one more sign, it's one more proof. If you just straighten out this situation, if you just get me that car, if this woman will just say yes to my marriage proposal, if on and on the list goes of testing God to prove himself again to be God, that is not wise, all right? But that's what they're doing. And Paul said the same thing in the letter to the Corinthians. They're always looking for signs. Always looking for more proof. And he's just done it. They just ate it. That's why they wanted to make him king. It's so sad. But it's not just a first century problem. So again, let's read on. Sir, verse 34, they said, always give us this bread. Well, if you've got bread that's, you know, going to satisfy our hunger, we want it. That sounds a lot like the woman at the well. I won't have to come and get to this well. If you just give me this water, I'll just drink it. And it's the same sort of argument as we saw in John, we would have seen in John chapter 4. We're now in John chapter 6, and he's using the image of bread in contrast to water. And then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. See how the argument is flowing? You think you want bread to eat, but I am the bread. I'm the one who came down from heaven. I was sent by the Father. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Do you notice how Jesus just is persistent in staying on the subject of himself? That's a good reminder for you and me when we're trying to persuade someone that the gospel is true. Stick with Jesus. Stick with what you know about Jesus. You don't have to have a theology degree. In fact, sometimes my theological-shaped mouth ruins me. I bring up answers that people to questions they're not even asking. That's a problem. Verse 36, but as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Oh, what a great statement. Our Lord Jesus Christ is promising that he will never send us away. All of us came because the Father was influencing us, because the Spirit was wooing us to Christ. I have come down, verse 34, from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And what was that will? It was to die for us. I was reading a story during D-Day. Winston Churchill wanted to go out in a boat and watch it. And Eisenhower wasn't too happy about that idea. He was afraid that the prime minister would get killed. So he appealed to the king. He said, you tell Winston he can't get on the boat with us. And I guess that's what happened. But our king not only got on the boat, he went to the cross for us. He didn't just watch the battle. He won the battle. That's so precious. What king would do that? Jesus. Yeah. I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. It wasn't easy, but he did it. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of those he has given me. There's an interesting truth in the Gospel of John that somehow, if you're a believer here today and you trust in Jesus Christ, you're a gift from the Father to the Son. In some way, you're a gift from the Father to the Son. And he's saying, listen, I won't lose any of them. I'm not going to lose any of them. But I will raise them up on the last day. Hallelujah! We're looking forward to Resurrection Day. The trumpet will sound. Whoop! Whoop! Yeah. Look at the next verse. For this is my Father's will. This is my Father's pleasure. This is what pleases the Father. That everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. Wow. Wow. You can have confidence solely by faith that a resurrection's coming for you. You're going to get a new body. Glorified, resurrected human body. One just like Jesus is sitting in today at the right hand of the Father. Going to be yours. Because he said so. And all he's requiring is that we believe. So he is the Savior that we need. I mean, why would you seek after some other gospel? Why would you even consider it? But sadly, some people just write Jesus off. They don't think he's real. They question this, they question that. And yet here, he's laying it out as simply as he can. That's why I say that I find the text overwhelming. Like, I'd love to just stop and meditate on this a little further. But God, by the Holy Spirit, is doing that in your life right now. You need a Savior. And Jesus is the Savior you need. Now let's move on. Okay? You need saving faith. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. That's the next of the solemn statements. So again, let's make our way and look at the context. Verse 41. We're up to verse 41 now. At this, the Jews there began to grumble among themselves. The Greek word for grumble is gazgousmas. Doesn't that sound like grumbling? My grandchildren are really good at grumbling. Anyway, they're not the only ones. They were too. They're grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he say, I came down from heaven? Well, they're half right. They know Mary's his mother. Actually, Joseph is not his father. Although on the earth he fulfilled the role of father, right? Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. Stop this grumbling. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. And I will raise them up on the last day. That's the third time he said that. He wants to assure them of that truth. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. That's a quote from Isaiah. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. So these Jews are there like, oh yeah, we follow the Father, rah, rah, rah. You know, we know the great I am. Well, if you really did and you were really listening to him, you would learn and then you would come to me. I mean, that's the simple formula of saving faith. You listen to the Father's word, you understand it, and then you follow Jesus. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. That's Jesus. He's the only one who really seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, here's our solemn statement, the one who believes has eternal life. Has eternal life. Not might have it. Not we hope we'll have it. A statement of fact. They now have it. The moment you believe, you begin eternal life. That's the miracle of the new birth. And it's so precious. It's not something you have to hope for. Maybe I get it. No. The moment you believe, you have and forever will have eternal life. I am the bread of life. He said it again, just in case they weren't listening. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. How many died? All of them. I heard Howard Hendricks say one day, what did Moses do in the wilderness? Funerals. Heaven's sakes. The whole generation died out. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. He just makes it so simple. And that's intentional. Faith comes to all who the Father draws. The verb could be translated drags. How many of you were dragged to faith in Jesus? Be honest. You had made all kinds of arguments against him, and the Father just persisted in drawing you and dragging you. And finally you submitted and believed. And it's all due to his glory. Every one of us came that way. I'm not smarter than the man down the street. It requires belief. I mean, that's what is required. That's all that's required. And Jesus is making that argument. This is something Oswald Chambers said. Oswald Chambers was a chaplain during World War II for the British. And he died in North Africa of appendicitis. And fortunately, his wife wrote down everything he said, so she published the books. If you had to depend on Oswald, there never would have been any books. It was his wife that did that to support her daughter. The man or woman who does not know God demands an infinite satisfaction from other human beings, which they cannot give. And in the case of the man, he becomes tyrannical and cruel. It springs from this one thing. The human heart must have satisfaction. But there is only one being, capital B, who can satisfy the last abyss of the human heart, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. What a profound statement. So, I want to ask the question, how is Jesus like bread? He says he's the bread of life. How is he like bread? Okay? So I looked to a famous old commentator by the name of A.W. Pink. And this is what he said. Bread is essential to our diet. And so Jesus is essential. Bread is suited to all. Every culture has some kind of bread. Whether they make it flat or raw, you know, there's all kinds of breads. Of course, the best bread is in New Jersey. I know that. Anyway, bread... I'm sorry, I just let that out. Bread is daily food, so Jesus feeds us every day. Bread is satisfying. Everybody enjoys a nice piece of bread. Well, hopefully. But he is satisfying. He truly satisfies. And when you look elsewhere for satisfaction, you're not going to find it. You've got to look to him. That's what he's trying to tell us. Think about the process. You plant a seed, right? It grows in the ground. At some point, you harvest it. Then you winnow it. You get the wheat out of it, the kernels. Then you crush it. And then you make it into dough and knead it. And then finally, you bake it, and then you've got bread. That's very similar, if you think about it, to what Jesus went through for us. He came to the earth. He was planted on the earth. He was winnowed by judgment. He died for us to give us life. And that's the beauty of the gospel. Have you felt the drawing of God in your soul? I confess, for several months before I finally submitted to Christ, I felt that. There was an emptiness. There was a nagging. And I was only a senior in high school. But I had a terrible dose of senioritis. I've told you that before. I thought I was all that in a bag of chips, as my son always says. I was so prideful. I was such a horrible Pharisee. I was a member of the church when I trusted Christ. They shouldn't have let me be a member. Well, okay, that's another issue, right? But he will satisfy. You see, that's the argument now. You need saving faith. And so finally, we come to the end. Jesus is the Savior. We must put our faith in him to be saved. I mean, that's really the conclusion of this incredible argument that he makes through these solemn statements. And so look at this one in verse 53. Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." So again, now this complicates things even more. If they were confused about the bread of life, now he's comparing his body, his flesh, and saying they need to eat his flesh and drink his blood. Faith is like eating. All right? That's the point here, right? So we're now down to verse 52. My, we've done well. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? You know that the early Christians were charged by the Romans of being cannibals because they heard this kind of stuff. Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." That is the fourth time he said that. I'm going to raise you up on the last day. Don't worry about it. Your day is guaranteed. You are going to have a glorified, resurrected body by solely believing on me. I mean, that's the argument. Isn't that beautiful? Don't you want to know that for certain? You don't want to lay up at night. You don't wake up at 3 in the morning and go, "Oh, am I going to be resurrected? Am I not? Is there life after death?" Some of those kinds of questions. There is life after death. There is life after death. There was a survey taken some time ago among Americans. What do we believe about life after death? 10% believe we return to earth in a different form. That's reincarnation. That's not Christian doctrine. 10% believe there's no life after death. You just go on the ground and that's it. 24% believe the soul lives in a different place determined by past actions. 48% of Americans believe we go to heaven or hell depending on the confession of sins and accepting Jesus. And the remaining 8%, they're just undecided. Too many people haven't thought about the issue of I'm going to die and what happens next. And see, Jesus is making it very plain. He's making it as simple as he can. And he's now using the image of eating to describe what faith is like and the blessings that come to all who will believe on him and that promise of being raised from the dead. Blessings come to those who put their trust in him. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me. So that's going to be another series when Jesus says, I'm the true vine, and you abide in me and remain in me. That's the same verb that he uses here. And I in them, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died. All of them, every one of them. But whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. So how is faith like eating bread? How about that? How is faith in Jesus Christ like eating a piece of bread? Well, you must eat to get the nourishment. All right? And so you must trust in Jesus to get eternal life. You must eat as a result of a felt need. You have hunger pangs and then you eat. And spiritually, when you're searching, when you're looking for meaning, when you're looking for purpose, and you're looking for salvation, you're looking for the forgiveness of your sins, that's the hunger pangs of the Holy Spirit working in your life. The Father drawing you through his word. The Spirit drawing you through his convicting work. And you must eat. You can't just look at it, examine it, study it. How many people do you know are like that? Oh, yeah, I read the Bible. I don't believe in Jesus, but I read the Bible. They're just close, but not taking that step. So here's the bottom line. You got to eat it for yourself. You got to do it. I can't do it for you. My mother ate for me for 9 months, evidently. Well, I think it was 8 and a half or 8 maybe. I was a little bit premature. I came out scrawny. My grandmother didn't think I was going to make it. She was wrong. Anyway, but you must eat. You must eat. You must believe. There is no other way. And that's the point Jesus is making here so clearly. He's making it so simple. He's comparing himself to bread, and then he's comparing faith to just eating. Are you certain you're going to heaven? If you were to die today, are you certain you would go to heaven? I had a couple in my office just this past week, asked them that question. And they said, yes, we're certain. And why? Because I believe on Jesus. That's the only answer. Listen, I've been a pastor for a while. But when I get to the pearly gates, if you want to picture it that way, at the judgment, being a pastor means nothing. My only hope is my personal faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. I have nothing else to appeal to. I believe. I've not seen, but I believe. I'm staking everything on that. When I came to faith in Jesus Christ, I was a member of the church. Maybe you're a member here, but have you believed? When I came to faith in Jesus Christ, I thought I was coming back to Jesus because I'd been such a good little Pharisee until I became a senior in high school, and then I got this terrible disease called senioritis. And I started enjoying sin a lot more than I had before, and I was miserable. And I was looking for meaning in life. And when I bowed my knee and trusted Christ and really asked him to forgive me for my sins, everything changed in an instant. And it's never been the same since. Has that happened to you? I mean, that's the question. That's the question you must answer. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so you might know that you have eternal life. You need to know that. I pray that everyone in this room, everyone watching online, knows absolutely that you have trusted Christ, that you have eternal life. Because sadly, at the end of this chapter, in the very last of this chapter, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. They hadn't really believed and they refused to believe. They knew a lot, but they hadn't trusted. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like eating bread. So simple. I think that trips people up, don't you? They think, oh, I got to do this, I got to perform this, I got to do that. But it's just so simple. Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I don't know too much theology. You don't need to know any theology other than that. I need a Savior. I have to have a Savior. And my full belly's not enough. I need hope beyond the grave. Yes, you get it in Jesus Christ by simply believing on him. That's the first step, and every other step's going to be like it. He is the great I am. Here's a last quote we close with from C.S. Lewis. Creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. A baby feels hunger. Well, there's such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there's such a thing as water. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it to suggest the real meaning. Dear Father, thank you for sending your Son. Just as you sent manna to feed their bodies, now you've sent Jesus to feed our spiritual needs. And he satisfies them all. As you said, Jesus, I've come that I have life and have it abundantly. Spiritual life, a real relationship with you. If you're here today and as your eyes are closed right now in this prayer and you've never trusted Christ, why not? You're not going to find a better salvation than this. There is none. Trust in the Lord Jesus. Believe on him. Today could be the first day of your new life. Don't hesitate. You're sitting there right now. I don't know if I want to do that. No, do it. You will never regret trusting Christ. You'll forever regret rejecting him. Father, thank you for the miracle of the new birth. Thank you for the miracle of sending your Son, that all we need to do is believe on him and we have eternal life. For your glory, forever and ever. Amen and amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.